Thank you so much to Ashley and the worship team for leading us before the throne. Thank you to everybody who has a part in our service. You know, just yesterday we had the trash pickup along 1010 Road, Adopt a Highway, Cary Alliance Church. Maybe you've seen that sign and some folks showed up for that. There are little things that happen all the time because people who are gifted to serve, serve for the glory of God. And because people who are gifted to speak, speak for the glory of God. And we are praying that in all of that, the Church of Christ is built up, and indeed glory goes to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had an opportunity once to speak with someone who had been a minister in an underground church in the former Soviet Union. And one of the things that caught my attention was that he mentioned that there was no preaching on the book of Revelation if there was any danger of word leaking out to the authorities. Revelation was frowned upon and is frowned upon in every sort of oppressive, whether it be communist or other kinds of tyranny around the world. Because the teaching of the book of Revelation does what? It gives hope. It gives hope to people who are suffering or who are living under oppression. Hope of an end of tyranny, an end of injustice, the establishment of the reign of Jesus Christ in power and in glory, freedom for God's people, all of these good things that bad people don't want to happen. Well, as we get to the end of James, one of the things that we see is that he is talking a lot about the end times. So having come through the Easter season and celebrating Jesus' victory, we're going to read again from the beginning of James chapter 5 and look a little bit deeper into this. So James starts out, chapter 5, verse 1, some very strong words to unbelieving, oppressive, rich people. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I hope that you saw those 11 verses are just full of expression about the end times. He talks about the last days and the harvest that is coming. Twice he says, the Lord is coming. The Lord is near. The judge is standing at the door. James is seeking to focus his reader's attention. He's seeking to focus the attention of the church, the Holy Spirit, in giving these words to us through James, wants us to focus on the promise that the end times are near, and in light of that understanding, to reevaluate how it is that we relate to money, how we relate to the circumstances we're living in, how we relate to each other, and he wants to give hope to those who are suffering. The first part of what we read, we talked about several weeks ago, in which James is actually speaking harsh words to those who are not followers of Jesus and instead practice oppression. Now, in the verses that we are going to consider this morning, he is urging the church to patiently, quietly endure, to let God avenge, and to keep doing the right thing. And the key to understanding this perspective and for us to look on life in this way is the return of Jesus Christ. Life was hard for believers in James's day. And life is hard now. We don't have to think very long about our own lives to identify the areas in which we struggle and suffer, whether it be in our family or with our health or in the workplace, out in the world in some way. We certainly don't have to look very far around the world to see the persecuted church and understand that life is hard, but we have something to look forward to. So this whole passage is undergirded by the understanding that Jesus is coming back. James knows it and sees the world through those lenses. I was reminded in looking through this of the book, the movie National Treasure, and looking at an old piece of parchment. And if you just looked at it through regular glasses, well, it was an old piece of parchment. But as soon as you had the special glasses on and a new perspective, meaning jumped out. There was depth of meaning hidden in there that only a certain perspective could give you. Well, the perspective, the glasses at which to look at James 5, the glasses through which to look at life and life's struggles is the return of Jesus Christ. For James, this was an overriding reality. He had seen and heard Jesus' words. Remember, James was not a believer in his big brother Jesus through Jesus' life. It was only after Jesus died and was resurrected, among Jesus' various appearances, he appeared to his little brother James and revealed himself to James, and James became a follower of Jesus. And so the day that Jesus ascended to heaven, when all the disciples, about 120 of them, were gathered there, they watched Jesus be lifted up into the sky as he ascended to the Father in glory. And they're standing there looking up into the clouds. We read in Acts chapter 1, when suddenly two men dressed in white are standing behind him, next to them, two angels. Men of Galilee, they say, why are you standing here looking up into the clouds? Don't you have something to do? Jesus had just given them the Great Commission. Why are you standing here looking up into the clouds? This Jesus who was taken from you will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. And so James's life was informed, and the disciples' life was informed by the certain knowledge that Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, we have a Sunday school class that's been spending weeks and weeks and weeks on this. We only have a few minutes because this is just the glasses through which we're looking at the passage. But we've got to understand their perspective on the second coming of Jesus Christ. First of all, that it is personal and visible and powerful. They were actually waiting, and we are actually waiting for Jesus Christ himself to return. Not some mystical behind-the-scenes thing that's just very slowly growing like the church and the kingdom are growing now, but a powerful, glorious, like lightning from the east to the west with the sound of a trumpet blast that everyone will hear. Jesus Christ will appear. He himself told his disciples he will come in power and in glory. The full display of the glory of Jesus Christ for everyone to see. And he will come to establish justice and peace. They knew that, and they were waiting for it. And Everything that happened in their lives, they interpreted in light of that reality. They also knew that his coming was imminent, that it could happen at any moment. Jesus said he would come back suddenly when many were not expecting him. And so we preach and we believe based on the teaching of the New Testament, on Jesus' words, as well as that of the apostles, that he could return at any time. And so they waited with expectation. Could it be now? And every generation of believers since then has waited with expectation, looking at the events of today and saying, maybe it's now. I hear it more and more. It could be. I don't know. In fact, Jesus himself said, nobody knows. It was not for anyone to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. The thing that we know is to keep preaching the gospel. Now, this expectation of the soon return of Jesus Christ as the years passed led to a little bit of confusion in the churches. Did we miss it? Have we been left behind? Is God delaying for some reason? Peter, 2 Peter, he's already getting to the end of his ministry, is receiving these kinds of questions. And so he writes to assure the churches, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. The point of the imminent return of Jesus Christ is that it is the next thing in salvation history. Everything has been accomplished, and that's what's next. It's been planned through the ages. We don't know when, but it will be soon. It's kind of like the idea of a family preparing for a long vacation. And little kids are here in the preparations for a whole year. The preparations, the plans, the reservations, gathering the supplies, whatever it might be. Anticipation building to this event, and it's getting closer and closer. Then watching as the bags are packed and the car's packed up. And finally, everything's done. And we get into the car and we start the 3-day journey across the country. And the kids start asking, what? Are we there yet? And it's like, okay, a day is like 1,000 years. And it's like 1,000 years for the kids who are waiting and the parents who have to hear the question over and over and over. Because all we know is that's what's next. We're going to arrive. The end of the trip is near. All the planning, everything necessary has been accomplished. When is he coming back? The point is, we don't know how long. The Bible doesn't say when, but the Bible does say be ready when Jesus comes back. So the early church and we, interpreting life in light of the soon return of Jesus Christ in power and in glory, bringing with himself, judgment and reward. Jesus, Paul, James, John, they all talk about this. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will come to judge and to reward. John, the very end of his life, the aged apostle, the only one left, the decades have passed, the church has been waiting. And he receives the revelation of Jesus Christ. And among the very last words of Revelation 22, Jesus says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. And so Jesus is coming back to establish justice, to manifest his holiness against the unrighteous, and for believers to judge our works as well. not for condemnation or for life. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has life, but for reward. The things that have been done worthlessly will be consumed, and only what remains will be for the glory of Jesus Christ. This is what they had in mind. And so we hold two things. We hold suffering. We hold the fact that life is difficult. And we hold the future, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. And as James walks with us through that balance, he presents us in this passage with three exemplary responses to suffering in light of the return of Jesus Christ. The reason I call it exemplary responses is because there is a desired response, an attitude that we have, but there's also an example that is given so that we can better understand what he is talking about. Let's look at the first one in James chapter 5, reading again verses 7 through 9. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Did you kind of pick up on the first attitude? He mentions it four times in these verses. Patience. Be patient, he says. And he gives us the examples of the farmers. Now in the Holy Land, the farmers depended. They absolutely depended upon two seasons of rain, the early rain and the later rain, the fall rain and the spring rain. The fall rains are what allowed for germination of the seed. The spring rains are what allowed the grain to reach full maturity and ripeness. And both of those rains were necessary, and they were completely dependent upon the Lord. They could not produce those rains. The farmers waited, and they waited with eager expectation for the fall and the spring rains to come. The old word that's used to translate this word patience is long-suffering. Have you heard that one before? And boy, that describes what those farmers are doing. Waiting. Don't know when it's going to come, but we're trusting the Lord that it is going to come. And in the meantime, we exhibit long-suffering. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you've read James chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Those of you who memorized it like me in the King James way back when, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the ability to wait for something that you know is coming but isn't here yet. The promise is real. That thing is actually coming. But we're not sure exactly when, and in the meantime, we wait. For suffering believers, for those who are oppressed, that's who James has turned his attention to. Now you, brothers and sisters, wait patiently. They are longing for the time when God will return to judge. They're waiting for the judgment of the wicked, and God is going to do that in his time, and his time might not be as soon as we please, but we know that it is coming, and so we wait. And then James underscores how we wait. We wait with steadfastness. He says, stand firm. Literally, be strengthened in your heart. So don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Be resolute. Be firm in adhering to the faith during this time of waiting. This idea of being strengthened in heart and being resolute is used in the book of Hebrews to talk about Abraham. Abraham received a promise that he would have a child. 25 years passed as he waited. standing firm, remaining steadfast. Now, it's interesting because Abraham had some struggles. We're going to see it in some of these other examples. It doesn't mean that we don't have struggles in the meantime, but in the end, standing firm, being strengthened in heart as we wait for the end to come. And this confidence comes because God is faithful. That's the thing that enables the patience and the strengthening of heart. Not something that we can conjure up in ourselves, but the faithfulness of God. The Old Testament mentions the early and late rains. The book of Deuteronomy, Moses gives the word from the Lord, if you will remain faithful to the covenant, then I will remain faithful in sending the late, the early, and the late rains. And every time that the rains are mentioned through the Old Testament, it is in the context of God keeping his promises. Listen to Joel chapter 2, verse 23. This is the other end. Moses is the beginning. The minor prophets are the end. The promise is the same. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. We are able to be patient, to wait for the end to come, because we know that God keeps his word. If you take anything from here today, carry that with you. God keeps his word. He is faithful, and so we can be patient. This patience we also see in this example and in these verses is motivated by expectation. The farmer eagerly waits for the rains. He's expecting them to come, and that's what carries them through. But his expectation is fueled by readiness. Have you ever seen a farmer who kind of just sits on the porch and waits till he sees the clouds coming and then hurries up out there and plows and plants? No, it's too late by the time you see the clouds coming. The farmer's already ready. He's plowed the soil. He's planted the seed. He's done what is necessary. He is found ready at the moment that the rains come. And so James is calling for believers to look forward with expectation, but also to be ready. And part of the readiness here, interestingly, is not grumbling. In some ways, it seems like verse 9 is just kind of dropped out of the middle of nowhere into this passage. We start out with the patience of the farmer. We're going to move on to the patience of the prophets and Job. Right here in the middle, don't grumble. The judge is standing at the door. Most of the commentators look at this and comment on how easy it is in the midst of outside pressure, in the midst of persecution or difficulty, for us to turn on each other. Being helpless towards those who are outside or towards whatever circumstances are bringing difficulty and oppression in our lives, starting to bite and devour. And James is saying, don't give in to that temptation. While you are waiting patiently, be patient with each other too. The Lord is coming. Look forward with expectation, with hope, depending upon the faithfulness of God. The day is virtually upon them. The finish line is just ahead. The important point is not to give up now and lose all of that for which they have already suffered. So in light of the soon coming of Jesus Christ, James urges us to go through suffering with patience. He then moves on to other attitudes that we carry that we'll see in the following verses, the first of which is faithfulness. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. In looking at the example of the prophets, what jumps out during their time of patient waiting is their faithfulness to carry out the ministry that the Lord had given them. James and everybody in the churches had heard the stories of the prophets all their lives. They grew up with the heroes of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and in the early church then, the heroes like Stephen. They grew up understanding their mission and the way that those prophets suffered to carry out their mission. You have Isaiah, who was called from his youth and was told, you're going to spend your whole life preaching as if it were to a brass wall. The words are just going to bounce out. How long? Your whole life, and nobody's going to listen. Hardened hearts, closed ears, closed eyes. In the end, tradition has it that he was sawn in half for his faithful testimony to the Lord. You have Jeremiah, who boldly proclaimed the word of the Lord. When he was told to shut up, he kept doing it anyway. Among the many ways that he suffered, he was thrown into an empty cistern, empty of water, that is, full of mud. He was thrown down into this, and he's sinking in the mud. He stayed there for who knows how long until an ally came and folks gathered around and sent a rope up down to him and lifted him out. And then what did he do? He went back to preaching the word of the Lord. You have Stephen then in his preaching who recounts the prophets and then says to the religious leaders, was there ever a prophet that you didn't persecute? The answer is no. And then they went out and put him to death. Over and over again, those who spoke the word of the Lord suffered for it, but they continued to do what was right until the very end. And so we see their faithfulness in speaking the word of the Lord. And the word that comes out here, it's a companion word with patience. It's the word endurance. They were rock steady. They were steadfast. Patience and endurance go hand in hand. In the book of Colossians, Paul prays for the believers that God would strengthen them according to the measure of what? Not their strength. That's too small. I'm too weak. There's no way I can last. He prays that God would strengthen them according to the measure of his mighty power for all patience and endurance. This is what we are being called to here. Interestingly, these prophets who were so faithful to carry out their ministry and suffered so horribly for it, James calls blessed. We consider them blessed. We count them among those who are genuinely happy. I don't know. Do you think this is genuinely happy? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 through 40. Speaking of the prophets, having recounted some great miracles and victories, he then goes on, some face jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. They were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but those aren't really encouraging examples. If you came to faith hoping for no trouble, hoping that life would just be full of what we understand as blessing, listening to promises of health and prosperity for everybody who believes. The promise is in this world you will suffer. Take as an example the prophets and what they went through. The blessing is something that they were waiting for as well. They didn't receive it in their lifetime. It was only after Jesus came and rose that the full story was revealed. But they knew there was something that they could depend on. Jesus talked about it more. Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In a hard life, we're called to patience and we're called to faithfulness. Not because things are necessarily going to turn out the way we hope in this life, but because God is faithful in his eternal reward. The next example that's given to us, the next attitude that we are called to, is the perseverance or the endurance of Job. If you've read the story of Job, you understand the saying, if someone has the patience of Job. He endured inexplicable suffering. If there was ever somebody who didn't actually deserve it, it was Job. Book of Job opens up extolling the righteousness, the goodness, and the blessedness of Job, speaking of his multiple children, his abundance of wealth, all of the servants that he had. In every way, Job was blessed. And then in four fell swoops in the course of a single day, all of it was taken away. His flocks stolen, his servants killed, all of his children dead. In the end, his own body afflicted. He lost his health. With no explanation given. Now, one of the things that you know if you've read the book of Job is that he does not face this entirely stoically. As he's dealing with these losses and disappointments, he starts to question. And he has doubts. He is disillusioned. What did I do to deserve this? And his good old friends come alongside and say, well, obviously you did something. And the rest of the book is them arguing about what he did or didn't do in order to deserve this, and he must have done something or God would have done it to him. And it's actually a little bit difficult to get through the whole book until the end, when God reveals himself in his glory and says, hey, can you please stop the questioning? In the end, this is not about you. This is about the glory of God. Jesus said the same thing with the man who was born blind. Who sinned that this man was born blind? This happened so that God's glory might be displayed in him. That's the answer. But in the meantime, we see Job's faithful endurance in some of the things that he says. At the very beginning of the book, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of these things, Job refused to curse the Lord. He asked, should we accept good from the Lord's hand and not trouble? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This attitude of faith in God and waiting until the end, I believe, is summed up in Job 19, where he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see my God. He understood the final reign of the Lord. He understood the resurrection, and he was looking forward to that day unshaken. And in the end, he received his reward. In fact, he received his reward in this life, his wealth and blessedness restored to him. But when he talks about it, what he has to say is, my ears had heard of you, Lord, but now my eyes have seen you. How is it that Job moved from having heard and understood some things to personally having seen and experienced it. It was through the suffering that he experienced. Enduring hardship produces a harvest of righteousness in us. We're all familiar with Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 has a context. Let's read a little bit more, starting in verse 18, where Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." The reality of present suffering, the confidence of future glory. Then he talks about suffering and moves ahead. We'll move now to verse 28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And what is that good? "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." In that final day, do you want to be counted as a brother and sister of Jesus Christ? Are you waiting for glory? Well, the road there is marked by suffering, because it is through suffering that the character of Christ is formed in us. In preparation for glory, our moral development, our character depends on suffering. And so the question we ask ourselves when life is hard is not, why is this happening to me? It's a natural question. God's not afraid of that question. But the real question, what are you doing in me? Oh God, will you accomplish your work of making me more like Jesus Christ because of this thing, this awful thing that I am going through? James calls a suffering church to be faithful, to be patient, and to endure hardship in light of what is to come. And then the last thing, I believe he is calling us to trust in the goodness of God in all of these circumstances. The final words of verse 11, "The Lord is full of" what? "Of compassion and mercy." Sometimes we might doubt that. The classic question, if you love me, God, why is this happening? And again, God does not always give the answer, but he assures us, never once, not even for a moment, have we fallen out of his view and out of his love. You go back to Romans chapter 8. Can any of these things separate us from the love of God? Can the accuser separate us from the love of God? God must not love you if this is happening to you. No, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The words that are used here, compassion and mercy. And actually, this word for compassion only appears once in the whole New Testament. In fact, it doesn't appear in Greek literature before James wrote. It's possible that James himself coined this term, which then is used in other places outside of the New Testament to describe the super compassion of God, or the manifold compassion of God. The fact that he is abundantly tender-hearted towards his children who are going through suffering. God cares about you, brother or sister, in the midst of your struggle. And he cares not only for us. He does care about those who are the cause of that suffering. Do you remember we read earlier? Don't think that God is slow, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, in fulfilling his promise. No, he is patient, not desiring that even one person should perish. God is holding back his wrath and his vengeance to give every possible opportunity for everyone to come to faith. And so we do not take vengeance in our own hands. but we wait patiently. God, who is patient with us and is patient towards those who do not yet believe, is abundant in his compassion and mercy in the midst of our suffering. These are significant things for James. One of the ways that we understand how important these concepts are for him is it's not the first time he talked about it. We are approaching the end of the book of James. Some of you are like, yes. He started out the same way. Do you remember the first verses of James chapter 1? Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, endurance, patience. James starts out saying, rejoice in it because of what it's producing of you, in you. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, they'll receive a crown of life that God has promised for those who love him. He starts out his book with all of these same concepts. And as he's approaching the end, he draws our attention again to the manifold sufferings that we experience in this life, pointing us back to God's faithfulness, pointing us forward to the promise, and telling us to endure in the meantime. So what are we facing? For some of us, it might be injustice or being mocked. It's going to happen at school. It's going to happen at work. It's going to happen in the neighborhood. If you speak up for Jesus, people are going to make fun of you. It's going to cost you something. You can be lied about, overlooked for a promotion, all kinds of losses that we can experience in this life because of our faith. And this concept of suffering extends beyond the kind of injustice that James had in mind here. We suffer grief, chronic illness, inexplicable and incurable depression apart from the mercy of God. And so we keep praying, Lord, please bring healing, but enduring if he chooses not to. All kinds of disappointment in this life. You name it for yourself. I can't name all of them. What is the suffering that you are experiencing? The Christian hope is the coming of Christ, when all wrongs suffered will be made right, and when all that is bad in the world will be undone in the glorious kingdom that Jesus Christ will establish. And so in the meantime, this week, when you suffer, cling to the Lord's promises. Remember them. Actually go into Scripture and look at them. You don't have to look beyond this passage. There is a valuable crop for the farmer. We're talking about reward. There is the blessedness of eternity with Jesus Christ. Remember that promise. It can carry through. Justice will be established. Glory is waiting for every one of us. The Lord's purposes will be accomplished in our lives and in our hearts and in all of history for his glory. Cling to these promises. Look for the Lord's coming. Not in some sort of, yeah, someday, but now I've got this thing to slog my way through. No, I've got to slog through this thing today because Jesus is coming. And it defines my values and my actions and my relationships. Everything I do is informed by the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. And I'm not just enduring until that moment when I've gritted out, but in light of that fact, my today is transformed in the midst of my suffering. Glory is not an endpoint. It's a rubric based upon which we live our lives. Cling to the promises. look for and live in light of the Lord's coming. Trust in the Lord's love. Don't let the deceiver lie to you. He wants you to believe that God has forgotten you. He wants you to believe that God doesn't care. Be clothed in truth. The belt of truth wrapped around your waist as you fight this spiritual battle. Reminded of who God is, that he is faithful and that he cares. Just one more verse today. It's just such a beautiful one. It's a tender one. Spoken by the Lord through Isaiah to a suffering people. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Of course, the answer is no. But imagine that the answer is yes. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. That's how close you are to the Lord. That's how present you are in his attention in the midst of this suffering. And so, keep the faith. Continue to do the right thing, no matter how much it hurts or how much you might suffer for it. To do the right thing for the Lord and towards each other. Being strengthened in heart with all patience and endurance. And praying. The last prayer in the whole Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, it comes after Jesus' promise. He says, behold, I am coming soon. And the church says, Maranatha. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that prayer together. Oh, how we long for your coming. What a beautiful day we wait for. A day when there are no more tears, when there's no more sorrow. A day when there is no more sin or temptation. I just can't wait until there's no more temptation. All there is righteousness and glory and beauty in your presence. Fellowship with you, face to face. Thank you for that hope. Lord, I pray that that hope, that confident assurance that you will fulfill all of these promises will be a present reality for us, not something that's distant or off in the future and doesn't make any difference for us today. Lord, may these promises, may the hope of the soon coming of Jesus Christ truly inform the way we relate to the world around us, truly inform the decisions we make about our money, about our career or our studies, about what we do today in relation to our neighbors and what we do today in relation to each other within the church. Lord, may these eternal and firm certain promises be life-changing for us. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Open our hearts, we pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are struggling. We pray for a persecuted church around the world. Would you, according to the measure of your might, strengthen your people with all patience and endurance that we may bring you glory and give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.